Let's read the Word of God. So the scripture should come up on the screen. Or if you've got your Bible and you'd like to follow on there reading, this is from the NIV version this morning. So it's Luke chapter 9, verse 28, reading down through to verse 36. So it says, after about 8 days, Jesus took Peter and John and James with him and went up on a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. They go up on the mountain, and it says, as Jesus was praying, as he was praying, something happened. Again and again through the Gospels, we see Jesus at prayer. And again, we see as Jesus prayed, something happened, something shifted. At the beginning of his baptism, it says in Luke 3:21, as Jesus prayed, the heavens were opened. Who knows that they didn't shut again? Jesus opened the heavens for us. Our function is to steward the openness of heaven that Jesus has gained for us. And that's what we need a lot of understanding for. That's what we need a lot of perseverance for. That's what we're called to do. As Jesus prayed, the heavens were opened. In Luke 5:16, it says that Jesus often withdrew into lonely places and prayed. The very next verse, it says, and the power of the Lord was present to heal the sick. In Luke 6, verse 12, it says that Jesus went up on the mountainside by himself. He prayed all night and then called his 12 to him. And it says a few verses on, as he came back down, it says power was flowing from him. When Jesus prayed, stuff happened. When we pray in that same spirit, that same faith and manner, what's going to happen? Stuff. Real stuff. Kingdom stuff. Miraculous stuff. Things happen as we pray. We've been given this incredible access into the most holy place as we come in representation before heaven in the name of Jesus. Stuff happens when we pray. Jesus, it says in Matthew 14, he spent the night in prayer again, and then he comes and he walks on the water out to his disciples. When we spend time pressing in, seeking the face of God, when we spend time pressing in, truly pressing in prayer, we enter into a greater awareness of the kingdom realm. We enter into the greater atmosphere of faith. We begin to get changed. Stuff begins to happen. That's why, as Shona was giving these incredible amount of notices this morning. Kind of, you know, I listen and I think, goodness, an awful lot going on, isn't there? But get into perspective, get hold of what's for you. But all those kind of prayer notices, something because we feel it's so important. As we pray, the stuff of the kingdom begins to manifest. And I think that's worth living for. I think that's worth sacrificing for. I think that's worth going after with desire and determination. And so Tuesday mornings, I know a lot of you are working Tuesday mornings, but Tuesday mornings we're going to just gather 1 week here in White Inch, 1 week in Ruckhazy, just praying for just the breakthrough of the things of God in our communities. And Thursday mornings, we've got a whole series of things. The first of Thursday of the month, we're going to gather pastors from across the city. That's something Helen and I did back, goodness me, from 1997 or so. We were doing that for a number of years. At one point, we had over 40 pastors meeting regularly to pray together from across about 9 different denominations. And ground, I think, has been lost over in recent years. And we want to recapture something of that. So that's starting this coming month. So the first Thursday of the month isn't for you to come join us, but do pray for us that these folks from different churches, different denominations would come in a real spirit of unity. And we would take our place as real, as church leaders, as pastors and leaders in this city, to pray together in that unity, to push back darkness, bring in the kingdom of God, where the brothers and sisters dwell in unity. Their God is commanding his blessing. But the other Thursdays, we're going to do some different things. We're going to have some prophetic intercession, soaking time. We're going to have healing prayer on the last Thursday, the fourth Thursday of the month as well. And then on the Thursday evenings, every second week, doing house of prayer. We've also just begun again to pray before the service. So we're up in one of the upper rooms, Corino Room, from 9:45 to 10:15. So there's 4 of us there today. Whoa, and it was great. So you can come and join us if you want, between 9:45 and 10:15. As Jesus was praying, things happened. Something incredible happens. His whole appearance is transfigured. This incredible light of the glory of God just manifests all over his clothes, his face, everything. And Moses and Elijah appear with him. Why is it Moses and Elijah? What do Moses and Elijah represent? I'm looking for an answer here today, folks. Come on. The law and the prophets, exactly. So in the Hebrew religion, this is the Old Testament times, these are the two key figures that represent the law that God gave and the prophets. And Moses and Elijah come and appear. I mean, these men have been long dead, but they appear with Jesus. So it's an incredible scene, incredible things happening. And Peter, James, and John, they get specially selected, those three, not all the disciples, just the three of them, specially selected to come and join Jesus in this incredible experience. And what happens? We'll see in the next slide coming up now. They were kind of drowsy. They were kind of sleepy. Maybe the climb up the mountain was too much for them, and they're a bit tired. I don't know if you've ever been maybe in a car and you drive past some beautiful scenery, but you've fallen asleep in the car and you miss it all. Anybody ever watched something on TV and you sit there on the couch and before you know it, the program's finished and you missed it, you nodded off somewhere? Well, these guys, they've nodded off. They're tired. There it says they were very sleepy, or they were overcome with sleep. And you know, we can be sleepy people. Some of you might be to nod off a wee bit just now. So wake up. We can be sleepy people. We can have a kind of like a slumbering spirit over us, where we just feel this tiredness at times, this weariness in the spirit. We try to pray and we begin to fall asleep. We just can have this something over us that makes us struggle to be awake and alert to the presence of God. And today, I want us to really do some business with Jesus today and see that slumbering, if it's over us at all, and it probably affects many of us in different ways, anything that slumbering spirit, lift off us today in the name of Jesus. Because the next line says, these sleepy guys, it says, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory. When they became fully awake. You see, some of us, we've been awakened. Yeah, we've been awakened. We've been born again. We've been awakened by the Spirit of God. But I don't know if we're fully awake. I don't know if we're fully awake. You see, they became fully awake and they saw something beyond the natural. They saw something much greater than themselves. They beheld the glory of God manifesting in Jesus. And Elijah and Moses with them. They became fully awake and saw his glory. And as we see his glory, you know, we're just awakened further. If there's one thing that stirs and awakens a human spirit, you know what it is? It's the glory of God. We were born, we were made, we were created to behold and to worship and enjoy and just live in the glory of God. And, you know, we live so, so far short of that so much of the time. And our spirit becomes dulled, and that slumbering comes over us, and we get sleepy when there's something so much greater for us to behold. Not just in the special moments up the mountains, but we can behold it at any time. You know, there's a scripture that says that heaven and earth is filled with his glory. And I think it's in Habakkuk, the prayer is that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord would fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. You see, the glory of the Lord is present. The glory of the God of God is there. What we need is to have our eyes opened, our spirits fully awakened, that we behold and we know this glory of the Lord. And here's Peter. Peter had a plan. Peter had a plan, and he blurts something out. It says he did not know what he was saying. Anybody apart from me been guilty many times of opening your mouth, and I did not really know what I was saying. It would have been better just to have kept quiet. There was no need for Peter to say anything here, but he's kind of that sort of guy, isn't he? And so he blurts out this nonsense about making three little dwelling booths for Jesus, Elijah, and Moses. Maybe because he felt he had missed the thing because he'd been sleepy. And he's waking, and they're about to go, so he wants to hang on to it. But the thing about the glory of God is simply for us to behold, to be impacted by and transformed by. Paul says in Corinthians that we are transformed from one degree of glory to another. And, you know, when the Bible says these sort of things, it means it. It's meant for us. It's not some airy-fairy stuff. This is for every one of you, that God wants to transform your life from one degree, one measure of glory to another. And there's no stopping in this world because there's always more. We used to do house of prayer stuff over in church we used in Cathcart a few years back. And we had some Thursday evenings that we did there, often with just a small number of folks. And the presence of God would just come so thick among us. We just had some awesome times, just that sense of his glory. And I remember one evening where the glory of God just filled that room, filled that building. Just a weight of what the Bible talks about, the Shekinah glory of God, just came upon us. And as we got through the kind of evening and the musicians stopped playing and we all sat silent, and there was a sense of, dare we even move? The sense of the thickness of his presence, the sense of his glory was so strong that you thought, dare I say a word? Nobody said a word. Nobody dared. Dare I even move? We sat there for some length of time, all of us, I think, thinking the same thing. What do we do? You know, how can we react? We don't know what to do in the presence of something so majestic, so awesome, the glory of the living God. And there's been these moments in my life that I believe have ruined me for everything else. You know, when Isaiah sees the glory of God in chapter 6 and he calls out, woe to me, and he says, I am ruined. I'm done for. Now, he, you know, had a fear of being ruined because he saw the glory of God, that he would be kind of slain or whatever. But in one sense, the old things are slain when we see the glory of God. We are ruined for the commonplace again. We're ruined for that standard of just the nominal or just things going on. We've beheld something. David says in Psalm 63, I've beheld his power and his glory in the sanctuary. And I believe that ruined him for living in anything else short of that. I believe God wants us as a church to be a people who live in that manifested glory of his presence. I believe it's there for us. As Jesus was praying, as we pray, as we press in. But what did we learn from Peter's kind of mistake here? You see, the glory of God isn't something for us to try and explain, although you might think I'm trying to do that a little bit today, but I'm not really. It's just something for us to behold. It is inexplainable. It's not something for us to discuss or express our opinions about. It's not something to be managed. It cannot be managed. It's not something to build monuments to like Peter was maybe trying to do. You see, when the glory of God moves among us, we don't control it. When the glory of God moves among us, we don't manage things. It manages us. When the glory comes, it comes over us. As it says here, as Peter was speaking, they were overshadowed by this cloud, of glory. They were overshadowed. And I think it's a wonderful thing when we as God's people get overshadowed by His glory, His presence. When we get that it's not about what we're trying to do, but He overtakes us, He overshadows us, and something way beyond us comes into play. Something of the immeasurably, abundantly more than we can ask, think, or imagine. And I believe God wants to bring that among us. I want to believe that He wants to bring that in His church here in this land. I believe this is the heart of the Lord, is to bring a sweeping of His overshadowing glory. That it wouldn't be a case of, you know, let's let folks see what we can do. Let's let that fade into an insignificance compared to the greatness of when He just takes over and the glory comes. They were overshadowed and the cloud came upon them, and a voice speaks out of the cloud and says, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to Him." In a world full of so many voices, in an age where we have access to a million times more information than we had a generation ago, in a world where the abundance of words just covers us and covers us and covers us, how we need to hear this instruction. Listen to Him, my Son, my chosen one. Listen, listen to Him. For He brings the words that are spirit and life. He brings the words that bring life and health to our flesh. He brings those words of life. Listen and hear. We don't always understand straight away what He's saying to us, but listen and hear and let it go in. And even if your mind doesn't understand at first what He's saying, and you know, when God speaks to me, sometimes my mind thinks, well, what on earth? But your spirit takes hold of it. Take hold of it in your spirit, and then understanding comes. Listen to Jesus. And at the end here, it says, after this had happened, after this incredible experience of glory and of the cloud and the voice, when the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. It's a really significant statement. Jesus was alone, which means that Moses and Elijah had gone off back up to heaven. So why is Jesus alone now? What is the significance of that? Moses and Elijah, the law, and the prophets. Who is Jesus? He is a fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Jesus is the ultimate. He is the fulfillment of every promise of God, of everything that was spoken of in the Old Testament. He is the complete fulfillment. And Jesus is the totally, fully sufficient Lord and Savior for us all. And the significance of that is that we just need Jesus. We just need Jesus. And there's always been a tendency, part of what Paul wrote to the Colossians and in other parts of the New Testament and early church times, so there's always been this tendency that folks, Christian folks, have looked for something else. There was little heresies that went about in New Testament times. We'll not go into the details of them because that'd bore you silly. But there was little heresies that went about that were really saying you need some other secret. There's some other secret thing. And, you know, I think we still suffer from that. I think there's still a danger that we look for some other little thing, some other little secret, some other little formula, some other little whatever it might be, as if Jesus wasn't totally 100% sufficient. You see, the problem is some folk, they come to Jesus, but their life doesn't really change. But that's not because there's anything lacking on Jesus' side. It's because often we don't allow our old life to die. We want to live the old life, but have a bit of Jesus. Doesn't work. Jesus calls us to come and die so that he gives us new life. He doesn't make us better. He kills us and raises us up into a new life. When we embrace everything that Jesus has for us, we've got everything that we need. And don't look for something else. Don't listen for those other voices. Just listen to him and know the absolute full sufficiency of Jesus, the one who brings us to the Father. And the only way we can know the Father is through Jesus, because only he knows the Father perfectly. So he's the only one who can make the Father known to us. And Jesus is the giver, the imparter of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, we need the Spirit, but we get it all from Jesus. He gives us the Spirit without measure, the absolute fullness, the more and the more. So finally, what is needed? What do we need in this time, in this season? What is God saying to us? What are we doing? We need a revelation of Jesus' glory. We need a fresh revelation of the glory of Jesus in this land. We need a fresh revelation of the glory of the Lord in the church that maybe we wouldn't say quite so much and we'd listen to him. We need a revelation of his glory and a recognition of his voice and his words. And for us, we need to become fully awake. Are you fully awake this morning? Is something a bit sleepy in your soul? Is something a bit dull in your spirit? Is there a bit of a slumbering thing over you? Or are you fully awake? To be fully awake so that we might be fully present to his presence and fully attentive to his voice. Let's stand together. As he was praying, something happens. So just begin to let your spirit just pray this morning. You don't need to use words even at the moment. Just let your spirit begin to lift up to the Lord. We call to one another today. We call to one another in the Spirit. Be fully awakened. Be fully awakened to see his glory. Let every slumbering spirit be removed in the name of Jesus. Let every blinding influence, every dulling presence be lifted off in Jesus' name right now. Every influence on our soul, our spirit, our being that dulls and blinds us to the seeing of the glory of the Lord, let that be lifted off us. Be removed in the name of Jesus. And we call out to your spirit today, fully awaken. Call out to your soul today, to your mind and your will and emotions, fully awaken. Call out to your body, to your brain cells, and every cell of your flesh. Be fully awakened to the glory, to the presence of the living God. Receive his life-giving words. Receive his words that are spirit and life to you. I And as a church, Father, we say as a church, Father, make us fully awaken to the glory of your Son. That you would transform us, impact us from one degree of glory to another. Awaken our ears to hear. That we would hear the sounds of heaven. That we would hear the words of life that Jesus speaks. That we would hear his voice so loud and clear above every other voice in this world. Fully awaken us, Lord. Glory. It's not far away. It's right here with us. We just need to see in that realm, the realm of his presence, the realm of his kingdom, the realm of his glory. See his glory. As he was praying, things begin to happen. In the glory, things happen. Things that could not happen otherwise. In the glory, an atmosphere of faith comes. In the glory, it seems as if natural forces are suspended. And God breaks in. So let things of glory begin to come upon us today. Let anointing for healing come in the name of Jesus. Your impact over us, Lord, in this place. Play a loosening of healing presence in the name of Jesus. Revelation through the glory just begin to flow in this place, just flowing down each row among us as your people, Lord. Let revelation, glory just flow. In Jesus' name.